Well, this morning's message is part of a mini-series that we have been doing. This is the fifth, I think, in this mini-series on the topic of the church. And this morning's message is titled, Why Fellowship with the Church? One of the saddest things that I hear as a pastor is the heart cry of a Christian who has been attending a church where they have found no genuine connection or communion or commonality with the people of that church. No care, no relational connection to those people. That's a sad, sad thing to hear. Now, I can understand that happening if the person is an unbeliever, because the unbeliever doesn't discern or know or even comprehend the things of the Spirit. So I can understand that from an unbeliever's perspective, but not from a Christian's perspective. And yet as I ask these people, well, who shepherds you in this church? Who comes alongside you? And they say things like this, well, no one really. They just kind of all stick to themselves. Now, if you think about that, that's more of a commentary, is it not, on that individual's heart than it is on the church, although it could be a commentary on both. There are so many professing Christians today who, although they feel the need to belong somewhere, to feel they have a need for this deeper communion and fellowship with other Christians, yet at the same time, they are convinced in their hearts that there is really nowhere that they belong. And they're convinced that they might as well just go on with life and live life by themselves, because after all, they're saved, and what else do they really need? They've convinced themselves that they can remain spiritually healthy apart from breathing the air of biblical fellowship or Christian fellowship. Donald Whitney, in his book, The Disciplines of the Church, says there are degrees of this soul malady, ranging from those who don't go to church to all of those who attend public worship but never seek meaningful face-to-face interaction with other believers about the things of God. I believe in America, part of the reason, he continues to say here, I believe in America, part of the reason for this mindset is the influence and rights of the individual. This has eroded the biblical idea of community and togetherness. This is a sad state of affairs indeed. How in the world is the God who left the glories of heaven, who became a man, who died on a cross for our sin, and who rose again in order to justify us and restore our fellowship with God, and in that fellowship with one another, how is he ever going to get glory in the church if our mindset is one of individuality, not togetherness? If we don't understand this thing called fellowship, then we will miss out on the blessings of God. Now, emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy people crave community, because that's the way God made us. In fact, the day we were saved, we're told in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God took us and immersed us or baptized us into this thing we call the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, in our contemporary world, we seek to satisfy this need, this human need, this craving, if you like, in a myriad of different ways. People want more than some intellectual, scientific explanation of the meaning of life. They want something they can feel. They want something that's real, that's heart, at a heart level, not just at a head level. They want something that relates to community, something that's transcendent. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know this kind of life, and you can't know it, because it's only in Christ that you can find this true community that's bound together that we sung about with cords of love, that's bound together by the person of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God who dwells in us, this community that draws us together with the same hope and the same conviction and the same mindset and the same purpose. You can't know that outside of Christ. You can come on a Sunday morning, you can sit in the beautiful new chairs that we have here and be comfortable and go on your way, but you can never know that heart relationship until you've given your life to Jesus Christ. But people try to fill that gap, as it were, that void in their lives. That's why I believe there's been an absolute explosion of social networking in cyberspace through this world of incessant blogging, through things like YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Posterous, Skype, and the list goes on and on. That's why I believe reality TV shows today are so hungered for and watched, because not only are they vile and sinful and evil, most of them, but people hunger after those things because they want to be a part of someone's life. They long for this community, this reality of community. And yet, to quote Donald Whitney again, he says, "These man-made, human-centered associations and brotherhoods merely moisten the parched longing that our Maker desires to saturate through what the Scriptures call fellowship." And the church that misses true fellowship misses God's blessing and the opportunity to bless God. And so join with me this morning as we seek to answer this question: why should we fellowship with the church? Consider with me three biblical reasons. I'm going to give you three biblical reasons why you should fellowship with the church. There's many more. I could have spent and gone through many more, but I think these are three crucial reasons why you should fellowship with the church. And my goal in this is so that you would know the full blessing of God in your lives. The church wouldn't just be a place you attend, but it would be a place that you're a part of, a place that you feel that you belong to. Because that's what Christ desires for you. And so the first reason why you should fellowship in the church is this. You have entered into a unique relationship. And I'm going to use this word koinonia. You've entered into the unique relationship of koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word from which we translate our English word fellowship. Churches use the word fellowship regularly, do they not? We even have things like fellowship halls. We talk about fellowship lunches and dinners. And of course, there are those who say, well, let's get together and have some fellowship. But what do they mean by that? How would you define this word? Well, the Pocket Oxford Dictionary defines fellowship as a friendly association with others, a companionship, a body of associates. Well, there's truth in that, but you don't have to be a believer to have that kind of fellowship. You can go down to the park and hit a ball around and have some fun. You can go off and watch a movie together. You can travel together and have that kind of fellowship. You can have a meal together and have that kind of fellowship. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about koinonia. As we come to the Bible, we see that this word koinonia is a rich word. It has a much fuller meaning than just hanging out with people you like to hang out with. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read this. And they were continuing, speaking of the early church, the New Testament church, just begun. The Spirit of God had been poured out. Peter was preaching, and people were being saved by the thousands and giving their lives to Jesus Christ and being baptized in His name. And it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So here's in this passage alone, right here, we see that as Luke records what the early church was doing, this was extremely important to the early church. To be devoted to fellowship was extremely important. In fact, this is really how it reads in the Greek. There is a definite article in front of that word, and so it actually reads in this way. They were devoting themselves, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. To the fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, come over there, it says that God is faithful through whom you were called into, and again, it's a definite article, into the fellowship or the koinonia with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can begin now to understand as we just start to comprehend or think through that relationship we have with Christ. It is an intimate relationship. It is a spiritual relationship. It is a relationship where God, through Jesus Christ, has reached out and taken us and brought us into a rich fellowship with Him, a rich relationship with Him. Now, there are basically two sides to this word koinonia. Koinonia conveys two, if you like, related meanings. One is positional or objective, and the other is operative or subjective. On the positional side, you could say it's a common position. We share, when we're talking about being devoted to the fellowship, we are being devoted to that which is of a common position that we have as believers. And it is a joint partnership in Christ, a sharing together in Christ. In fact, even in describing the love feast, the communion that we've just shared in together, the word there, sharing, is the word koinonia. So when we talk about participating in this feast, we are sharing, we are koinoniaing, if you like, we are fellowshipping together in Christ. And we are celebrating our position. And this morning we celebrated our position in the sense of our victory over the devil, over death, and over sin. And we celebrate and we give glory and thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and fought the battle that we could never fight and win. And He won it, and He's brought us the victory. And as a result of faith in Him, as a result of trusting in what He accomplished at the cross, we are taken by God and positioned in Christ. We are declared righteous, perfect, acceptable to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's our position. And you know what? Nothing can take that away. Nothing can change that. You know, sadly, as believers, so often we think we have to add to what Jesus has done. You can't add to perfection. When He died on the cross, He died and paid a perfect sacrifice. What can you add to that? What can I add to that? Nothing. A perfect sacrifice, completed, done. It is finished, was His cry. It is paid in full. The debt is dealt to. And God now, being a just God, can look at the punishment that He poured out, the wrath He poured out on His Son, and he can be satisfied in His justice because someone stood and took the wrath for sin, and that was His Son. And we're free. And so as believers, we're not under wrath, we're not under judgment, but we're under grace. We're under grace. We're positionally welcomed into the family of God. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. That's our position. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's our position. In regards to the operation, it is a common operation. This is the subjective side of fellowship. It is the sense of giving who we are and what we are, along with others who give of who they are and what they are, what Christ has made them. It is the walking together. It is the participating, if you like, in each other's lives. It is the sharing together and the joys and the victories and the glories that are ours in Jesus Christ. And so koinonia, then, this colorful word, has been translated many ways in the English. It is translated as partnership. It is translated as an impartation. It is translated as a sharing together, a participation, and as a communion, and of course as fellowship. And the idea of this word is simply this. If you were to sum all of those thoughts up and say, well, really, what is it saying here? What does it really mean? What does this word mean? Well, it simply means a common or shared, as opposed to something that's individual, one's own. Something that's common or shared, as opposed to that which is of one's own. Did you know on that basis alone, you can't produce fellowship? You can't make fellowship. No human being can make that. Because the very position of being in the fellowship is an act of a sovereign God on our behalf. Well, let's look this word a little more in terms of the position as we consider here this unique relationship. In 1 John 1:3, the Apostle John further lays out this position. He says in 1 John 1:3, he says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, this verse indicates, does it not, that this fellowship, which was to occur between John and his readers, was only possible because of the fellowship that they both individually had in common with God through Jesus Christ. For the Apostle John, then, Christians, that is, those who were in the fellowship, were clearly identifiable. They were people that were able to be identified. And this is how he identifies them. Go down to verse 5 in 1 John 1:5, verses 5 through 7. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness," and darkness here represents sin, unrighteousness, and evil, "if we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So you see both the positional side in 1 John of fellowship, that it's through Jesus Christ, and then you see the operational side of the fellowship, in that we are walking together in the light, and the light represents the goodness and the righteousness of God working through us. We are doing those deeds which God has called us to do. Righteousness is a phrase, just simply means doing what is right. To be righteous is to be doing what is right before God. And so we have, just as we have positional fellowship and operational fellowship, so we have positional righteousness in Christ and we have operational righteousness. So let me just pause here. How do you have fellowship in this church with these believers around you? How do you have that? You have that when you worship together. You have that when you pray together. You have that when you serve the gospel of Jesus Christ together, when you go out and you communicate Christ together. You have that as you stand together in your families, as you raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You have genuine fellowship and true fellowship when Christ is the center of your life and the center of your brother and sister's life, and together you are striving in the grace of God and with the Spirit of God to live a holy life. It's how you have fellowship. And yes, that can include food and fun. And that can include meeting in a hall, which we call the fellowship hall. Can include that. But make sure that the heart of it is right. In verse 6 here, in 1 John 5, verse 6, it's clear that the people who say they are in fellowship yet walk in the darkness, that is, they live unrighteous and worldly lives, they are liars, and no matter what they say, John says, they are not in the fellowship. They are not in the fellowship. In other words, they are not Christians. They're not believers. They may be dedicated, baby dedication, parent dedication. They may be christened, which we don't do, but the Catholic Church christens. They may be confirmed. A lot of Reformed churches have a confirmation process. They may be baptized, which we do, immersion, full immersion. They may be baptized. They may even go to a charismatic church and speak in tongues and be slain in the Spirit and have some feeling, some emotional experience. They may even claim to have visions and dreams and revelations. But if they walk in the darkness, according to John 1 John 1:6, they are not and cannot be in the fellowship. It's impossible. Why? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. You can't mix light and darkness. It's impossible. Once you turn on the light, the darkness flees. And so a true Christian cannot walk in the darkness because he has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And he has the mind of Christ so that he understands our spiritual truths. His eyes have been opened. He is now spiritually alert and aware of his position before God and the position of people around him before God. He now sees the world through the mind of Christ. He has revelation. He has a new heart and a new mind. He understands spiritual things. However, let me hasten to say this, in case you're thinking, my goodness, he's preaching triumphalism here. He's preaching perfectionism, that we never sin. No, I haven't preached we never sin. Even this morning, as we've remembered our Lord, we've sought forgiveness for sins that we've committed in the last week. You know, a Christian can do the deeds of darkness. That's correct. He can, and he does. But when he does them, he does them, listen to this, he does them in the light. He does them in the light. And so when you walk in sin as a Christian and you do things that are sinful, you don't do them in the realm of darkness. You do them with the full light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You do them with the Spirit of God convicting you and bearing upon you, upon your conscience, the Word of God, so that you might repent of your sin and turn back to God and walk in the light again, fully. In fact, you never leave the light. You just sin in the light. That's all you do. You might as well, when you sin as a Christian, you might as well walk up to the very throne of God and sin right in front of his glory. Because that's what's happening. And that's why it's such a serious issue in the Church of Jesus Christ to address sin, that we need to keep short accounts between ourselves and God. We need to recognize our sin. We need to confess it and put it right. It's important, because if you allow sin in your own body, it will cause you to go cold and grieve the Spirit, and there'll be a distance, as it were, between you and the Lord. You won't walk in hunger and desire the things of God. And if you bring that kind of sin into the church, into the fellowship, into the operational side of the fellowship, if you bring anger and bitterness and jealousy and pride into the fellowship, then you destroy and you distort the very thing God wants you to enjoy. And so our fellowship then is that which we do together, which is for the glory of God, that which motivates and moves us towards the Lord. Well, operationally, come down to verse 7, look at that again, 1 John 1:7. The people having fellowship are those who are walking in the light here. That is, they are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are those who know what it is to be in opposition to the world and false teachers. This whole letter that 1 John wrote speaks of testing the spirits to see whether of God. It was to provide a means by which people could protect themselves from false teachers, false spirits. The people who walk in the light here are those who walk in the light in the sense that they separate themselves from worldliness and even expose the deeds of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 11, Paul, speaking of walking in the light, says, but immorality, this is 3 through 11, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance into the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And there's plenty of those out there. But don't be deceived by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are, present tense, you are. Once you were darkness, now you are, present tense. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. May the habit of your life, may the pattern of your life be one that walks in the light, that pursues righteousness, putting off the deeds of darkness. And then he describes that light. He says, for the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. All goodness, moral purity and goodness, all righteousness, obedience to the word of God, doing the works of God, and truth. That which is in accord to what God has revealed. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, he says, even expose them. John MacArthur writes on this area of fellowship. He puts it this way, and I like this. He says, anyone in fellowship with Jesus Christ is also in fellowship with anyone else in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is our common ground. It is our common ground, he says, is not social. It is not economic. It is not intellectual. It is not cosmetic. It is not anything else that's superficial. But it's a spiritual fellowship. It's a spiritual commonality. It's the spiritual life that we share together in Christ, and we are walking together, as it were, on that narrow pathway, blazing a trail from time to eternity. We are on the narrow road that leads to life, and we are like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, walking towards the celestial city. Come back to Acts chapter 2. There's so much here, so many riches here for us to grasp and understand. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 45, Luke records this concerning the early church. He said, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Now the word common there is the word koinos, from koinonia. They had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. It was the fact that they had all things in common in Christ. It was the fact that they saw themselves as part of this body of Christ. We are in the fellowship. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. We belong to one another. It was because of that that they were motivated to share what they had in terms of their properties and possessions to meet the needs of others. And so fellowship is vital. If the Church of Jesus Christ is to truly radiate the character and the very nature of God, then it needs to radiate a nature that flows out from this fellowship, this koinonia that we have together. Let's talk a little bit there about, again, the uniqueness. We're still under this uniqueness of the relationship of koinonia. We're in a unique relationship with Christ. But secondly, there's a nature of this fellowship. I want to blow this out a little more here for us, unpack this for you. The nature of fellowship then, as we've seen so far, is first and foremost a relationship, not an activity. It is a relationship, not an activity. Fellowship, by definition, is far more than having a social event or attending a church service. As I said before, even unbelievers can do that. No, our fellowship is that we partake in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, for by these, that is by God's divine power, by his divine provisions, and by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers, and that word is koinonos, of the divine nature, that we may become fellowshippers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So again, if you're saved, you're in the fellowship. But there's a second aspect of this nature of fellowship, and that is a partnership in the gospel mission that is ours. The emphasis here is we are in a common enterprise. We are called to spiritual partnership in this unique enterprise of glorifying God through the obedience of proclaiming and living out the gospel message. We proclaim Christ as our Lord, and we are faithful to obey Him and His commandments as our Lord. Again, that is our fellowship. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, spoke of Titus as a partner, or as a one who is in fellowship, a fellow worker among the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:23. And when Paul wrote to his dear friend Philemon after his runaway slave had come to him and been saved, he appealed to Philemon in regards to their partnership. And it wasn't a business partnership. It was a partnership in Christ. And he says this in verse 17 of Philemon. He says, "If then you regard me as a partner, as a koinonos, accept him as you would me." That's how powerful the fellowship is that we belong to. Furthermore, Paul rejoices in prayer as he writes to the Philippian believers. In Philippians 1:5, he says, "In view of their partnership, their koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now," he's rejoicing. He's praising God. He's praying to the Lord. The believers at Philippi eagerly shared with him through financial support and people support in this great enterprise of building the kingdom of God. And in this way, they fellowshipped with Paul. And so true fellowship then is me meeting your need in Christ. True fellowship is you meeting my need in Christ. True fellowship embodies all the one another's of the New Testament, loving and honoring one another, confessing our sins to one another, rebuking one another, exhorting one another, edifying one another, caring and comforting one another, praying for one another, teaching one another, admonishing one another. All of these ones we are called to. This is the real nature of fellowship. So let me ask you again, how's your fellowship? How's your fellowship? Are you devoted to Jesus Christ and His ministry? And are you walking with others who are devoted to Jesus Christ and His ministry? And are you discipling and fulfilling that ministry and that mandate of discipleship with others in this body? I trust you are. So the first reason we should fellowship is because we're in a unique position, a unique relationship of koinonia. Secondly, the second reason to fellowship in the church is you will enjoy the unique blessings of koinonia, the unique blessings. There really is no other relationship on earth that compares with fellowship in Christ. Not even the bond between parents and their children, or the bond between a husband and his wife, not even the kinship that's expressed between a brother and a sister, or the closeness of lifelong friends comes anywhere near this fellowship, this unity that we have together in Christ. All of these earthly relationships that I've just mentioned, they all share the blessings and intimacies of earthly life. But even unbelievers experience that, do they not, to some degree? Yet only believers, only Christians can know the blessings of spiritual joy, spiritual peace, spiritual hope. Only the Christian can understand what it is to have sins forgiven, dealt with, past, present, future. Only the Christian can understand what it is to not walk in guilt and shame, but to walk in the grace of God and to walk in a spirit of humility, because we know that we are saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace, and we will be glorified by grace. And only the Christian has that. Only the Christian has a certain hope beyond this life. Only the Christian can stand at the graveside and rejoice in the God of his salvation, knowing that the person they are burying who knew Christ has gone on to be with the Lord forevermore. Only the Christian has that. No other relationship provides that. Do you understand why the fellowship is so crucial? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to our lives. Only the Christian can enjoy these unique blessings of koinonia based on these incredible realities of peace, spiritual joy, peace, and hope, which come through forgiveness and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. More than that, only the Christian can experience the spiritual blessings of having the eternal life of God dwelling inside them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Only the Christian knows that. Only the Christian knows the Spirit's ministry to their deepest soul needs and supply of strength and encouragement as they walk the Christian life. Only the Christian experiences the Spirit of God building them up in the faith. Only the Christian experiences the work of the Spirit in their lives, giving them understanding, giving them insight to what the Christian life's about, giving them insight to life as a whole, opening their eyes to see the glories of God. Only the Christian experiences that. A few weeks ago, someone told me they thought I was crazy. They listened to one of my messages. They thought I was crazy. Well, when I go to a baseball game, first baseball game I ever went to, I just thought Americans are crazy. Look, what are you getting so excited about? And there's just a bunch of guys down there, and they're running around after a little ball that bounces off a bat that you can't hardly hit the thing with. Why are you getting so excited? So, you know, there's a perspective here. Get the context right. You know, I might be crazy to the world. And in fact, the Bible says that, does it not? That the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. And we experience all these blessings. We experience the work of the Spirit in us, moving us, growing us, sanctifying us, teaching us, instructing us, guiding us, leading us, enlightening us. All of that ministry is going on every day of our lives as we submit our lives to Him. Remember when Mary visited Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, 39? There was a rich experience of fellowship that happened between Mary and Elizabeth, and it related to the Spirit of God. Let me read that to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 40 says, "And entering the house of Zacharias and greeting Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord.'" And Mary's response is, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I traveled around the world, and I want to tell you this. There's nothing that connects you to people like the Spirit of God ministering through somebody else to you. I remember sitting in Zambia, and we went to this church, and this guy gets up, and he's preaching the Word of God, a Zambian guy, and I was gripped in my heart, and I felt a kinship with this man. I'd never met this man of a totally different race and background and values in life that were different than mine in terms of the social structure in which they lived, and here I am, and I just wanted to go up and hug that brother. I felt that close to him. I felt like he was closer than any natural brother because he ministered to me. Well, did he minister to me? Yes, but how? Through the Spirit of God. As he preached the Word of God, as he availed himself to the study of the Word of God and brought forth that truth, the Spirit of God took his words and ministered to my heart. I remember arriving in Los Angeles and sitting for the first time for the next 4 years at Grace Community Church. I remember sitting there under John's ministry, and I was overwhelmed in that ministry because it was like for the first 4 weeks we were there, it was like every word that he ministered was for the healing of my broken heart. I limped into Los Angeles, beaten up, crushed, perplexed. I'd been a pastor up to that stage for about 18 years, and I wasn't sure that was really where I wanted to be for the rest of my life. And God used John's ministry in those 4 weeks to heal my soul at that level, at a ministry level, not heal it at a deeper level. I knew my salvation. I never doubted my salvation. And by the way, I never doubted my call personally, even though others might have. Oh, did John really minister to me? Well, yeah, but through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. These are the blessings that are ours. The point I'm making is that anyone can eat cookies and ice cream and donuts in the fellowship hall, but as believers, we can even do that as believers, by the way, and that's not wrong. You know, don't leave here and go, oh no, we're going to cancel our summer socials. No more ice cream socials, you know. No, I love ice cream socials. Don't do that. But you can eat ice cream and cookies and donuts till they're coming out your ears, and most Americans do. You can do that, and yet at the same time, you can fail to have koinonia. Do you understand that? You can fail to have koinonia. You can fail to enjoy the blessings of fellowship. And the blessings of fellowship take place when our union in Christ and our participation in the gospel overflows from our hearts into our speech as we discuss what the Lord is doing in us and through us to His glory. True blessing of fellowship happens when a brother or sister is moved to pray for you and your heart draws encouragement from their prayer and you are strengthened in your faith through that prayer. The true blessing of fellowship flows when your heart resonates with another believer in his heart as they speak of the glories of God and of heaven and that they have gleaned from the Word of God by the Spirit of God. True fellowship takes place and we are blessed by it when we're able to identify with another believer's struggles to do what is right before God. And to become those who overcome sin, to be overcomers, and to put aside the old man and to put on the new man. As believers, we are blessed in this fellowship with Christ because as a result of Him, we have like spiritual desires and like spiritual goals that unite us, not only now, but for all eternity. These are the blessings. Scottish pastor Maurice Roberts, he notes this. He says, fellowship between Christians is the gift of God. It is the true means of grace. Christians are spiritual people and they feel comparatively isolated in this world, but God gives them this compensation of fellowship, that the fellowship they enjoy with like-minded brothers and sisters is a marvelously therapeutic fellowship. It is a sweet, sweet fellowship. I love the Apostle Paul's heart as he speaks and tries to encourage the believers at Philippi. And he writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul's greatest blessing in life came from the joy of knowing the unity, love, and purpose of Christ flowing through other believers. Let me ask you this question. Do you experience that blessing? What a blessing. What a blessing. Is this where your greatest joy is found in koinonia? Is the blessing of koinonia what fills your life and out of a Sunday takes you through the weeks to the week until you get to a home fellowship group or till you come back again on a Sunday and fellowship with other Christians and sit under the ministry and the teaching of the Word of God? Is this what motivates you? Are you devoted to the fellowship? Or can you not wait to get out the door and get home and have that roast that's cooking or that golden bowl meal that you're going to buy or that sukkah-cedar burrito or whatever it is. Let me give you one more reason and we'll wrap this up here. Good reason for fellowship with the church, not only is it because of a unique relationship, not only is it because of these unique blessings of koinonia, but the third reason is you'll receive the unique benefits of koinonia. And you say, well, one, the blessings, benefits, yes, they are. And this is kind of overlapping here. But I want to give you some unique blessings. I'm going to give you three of these briefly here. The first is one of the benefits, of koinonia is that you grow in holiness. When you devote yourself to the fellowship, you grow in holiness. The other day, Reuben and I and Kurt and Reed, we all got together down at Sukkah Cedar, and I've studying this, I just decided whenever I'm sitting down and talking over a meal with someone, I'm going to ask them how they're doing in the Lord. I'm going to find out how their walk in the Lord is, and I'm going to ask them tough questions. And part of that is because that stimulates me to be more disciplined in my walk in the Lord, as well as I hope stimulates others. And that's what we did around that table. We had a wonderful discussion and time. We ended up talking about youth ministry, and we planned it, and we put it all together. Sorry, Sam. We took over that whole thing, and we're ready to roll, right? Ready to roll. And if there's just a sense, I hope, as we left there, certainly felt it, of being called to a holy life. I want to set my life apart from the world because I want to set it apart with my brothers and sisters to serve God. And you know, whenever you go to a camp or a retreat, you almost always return excited and strengthened in your spiritual walk. Why is that? You know, I know Pam's a good speaker, but ladies, when you come back, part of the blessing of getting away in a retreat like that is you hang around each other and you fellowship over the Word of God. You talk about spiritual things. And if only we could just grab the retreat moment and duplicate it into our weekly lives, what a blessing it would be, what excitement there would be in our hearts, what holiness would develop, what sanctification would flow through our lives. And people would see and say, I want to be like that person. I want what they've got. Well, yeah, they can have it. Just die to the world and live for Christ and come and devote yourself to the fellowship. You can have it. And a lot of the burdens we carry, beloved, a lot of the burdens we carry in life, we carry alone when we don't need to. Just come and share your burdens and have other believers wrap their arms around you and love on you and pray for you and bring the Word of God to bear on you and love you with the truth. Not love you with error and lies and empty words, but love you with the truth. Growth and holiness is one of the benefits. Growth and a true knowledge of God is a second benefit here. Zealously studying the Word of God and praying in private, these are essential things that we do, but true knowledge of God's Word comes through the application of that Word in the context of the community, of the fellowship. How do you know what it means? The Bible talks about Christ sacrificed his life and he calls us to a life of sacrificial love. How do you know what sacrificial love is if you're not pulling out your wallet and paying out of your debt to help somebody else? How do you know what sacrificial love is if you're not prepared to put down what you want to do and go and help a brother or a sister in need? How do you know that? You don't. And so again, the church is the means to that end. As you devote yourself to the fellowship, as you work together for the mission of the gospel, as you strive to bring your resources together that we might send people out to the far corners of the world. A third benefit is that you grow in love. You grow in love. Hebrews 10 verses 24 to 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together as some in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning. I want to put a warning out here. Knowledge, love, and holiness flow out of the context of community accountability. And I know there's some people, including myself in this congregation, that we use things like Facebook and all of those technological things that we talked about earlier on. But many of those social networks fail abysmally in the area of accountability. You see, it's easy, is it not, to sit in your own lounge or your own dining room or bedroom or whatever and type away whatever you want to type away on a screen. And it's easy to receive whatever's coming on that screen. But who knows what you do with that? Who knows if you apply what's been, even if it's good, even if what's talked about is the Word of God, who knows if you apply that? Nobody. Nobody, and nobody even knows necessarily that you received that instruction. But in the context of a community, when we're studying something like this together and we're talking about the fellowship, or we're talking about giving, or we're talking about belonging to a church, everybody in this building knows that you know the truth of God's word, and if you're not walking in it, everybody else knows you're not walking in it. And so brothers and sisters out of love come alongside you and say, hey, what's going on? What's happening in your life? You seem to be holding back from the Lord here. Can we pray about this? See the difference? You don't get that on Facebook. I'll probably be a cross outside in the shape of a face next week, and I'll be strung up on it. But there are benefits to the fellowship, to devoting yourself to the fellowship. Get involved, get into home groups, get into the women's ministry, get into men's ministry meetings, be there, be here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. Get involved and devote yourself to fellowship, and devotion requires a discipline, a sacrificial discipline on your part. I've watched some of you in this last couple of years go from not being devoted to being devoted, and I want to tell you, there's no greater encouragement to a pastor and to elders than to see that. What a blessing. And the ministries in this church have grown in the last 2 years because you've grown, because you've made commitments, because you've made sacrifices. And they will continue to grow. And my prayer and the elders' prayer is that this little church in the backwoods of nowhere called Hickman, in a hick town, will have influence not only in this town, but will have influence that will ripple out to the far corners of the globe. And I believe that'll happen. Why? Because God is the one who is all-powerful and able to make that happen. Not because of me, not because of you. But because when we devote ourselves to the fellowship, we are saying to God, your plan's the most important. Your plan's the priority. It's going to cost you to fellowship. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. But to fail to fellowship is to fail to receive the blessing of God. In fact, it is to act in a sinful way before a holy God. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this. He said, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Let me say that again. There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. And I'm going to leave the final word here today to this statement from Donald Whitney. He says, don't believe. Don't believe that the world or even Christian organizations will ever develop a better place for soul-knitting relationships than the one that Jesus died to create. Soul-knitting relationships don't just happen by walking in the door of the church building. Seek fellowship. Be devoted to the fellowship. And the blessings of God and the benefits of fellowship will produce in you a Christ-likeness and bring glory to God. And so, what's my instruction to you today? Go and devote yourself to the fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for just the glorious time that we've had here today to worship you together collectively, to pray, to study your word, to be immersed this morning in this process of the fellowship. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for every soul that's here, Lord, this morning. Father, you are the one who discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. You're the one who knows our thoughts before we even think them, and the words before we even speak them. And Lord, you know where we stand before you. You know whether we're in the fellowship or whether we're outside the fellowship. You know whether we love the light or we love the darkness. You know the practice of our life. There is nothing hidden from you. Everything is laid bare before you. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you this morning, who don't know the blessings of fellowship, who don't know love, who don't know holiness, who don't know joy and peace, who don't know the fruit of the Spirit, who don't know what it is to have others care and love and surround their lives with support and encouragement and the things of the Lord. I pray for them, Father. I pray that their eyes would be open, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would grant them repentance, repentance from their dead works, repentance from all their vain efforts, and you would bring them to the foot of the cross and there see that the means to fellowship is a sacrifice that was made on their behalf, it was made in their place by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cast themselves upon him and find forgiveness and help and be born again of the Spirit of God and be brought into this beautiful entity we call the church. We pray this for your glory. We pray you would strengthen every heart here this week to be devoted to the fellowship. We pray it in Jesus' precious name, for his glory, and all God's people said, amen.